invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we'll be looking this evening at verses 17 through 23. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 17. This is God's holy and inerrant word. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Lord, I pray as we consider this passage tonight that you would indeed warm our hearts, that we would see you, that we would see Christ, that we would know you better. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we now pray. Amen. This passage contains one of the strangest, most mysterious scenes in the entire Old Testament. The center of the text is a request that Moses makes of God. "Please show me your glory." And as we will see, this is a large petition. It is an astonishing request. He called it the greatest request man ever made of God. The greatest request man ever made of God. "Please show me thy glory." Sorry, I went into King Jamesy there. "Please show me your glory." Obviously, Moses thirsts for a clearer knowledge of God. "Please show me your glory." He hungers for a closer communion with God. "Please show me your glory." Now remember, Moses has seen much, but now he burns for more. God met him at the burning bush, yet Moses wants more. God has met him in the glory cloud, yet Moses wants more. God has met him on the top of Mount Sinai, yet Moses wants more. He simply craves for a greater knowledge of who God is. Moses is not satisfied with knowing what he knows. He earnestly longs to know more of God. "Please show me your glory." How well do you know the Lord? How well do you know the Lord? One of the first questions of my ordination exams from the ministry was this: can you know God exhaustively? The answer, of course, is no one can know God exhaustively. I mean, really, he's pure holiness. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. How can we know him in his fullness? Since we're none of those things, how can we know him in his fullness? That was one question I got right on my ordination exams. But what we see in Moses, our Christian walk, we should have a great desire to know God, and so we should strive to know him. In this regard, I would encourage you to read and study J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. If you've not read that, you really do need to read that. It's a book that has had a profound influence on Christians who seek to know God better. I would also encourage you to be in your Bibles. I would also encourage you to pray. You need to know God better. You need to be like Moses. Please show me your glory. Well, let's go to our text, see exactly what it is that Moses is pursuing in his quest to know the Lord. What is it he's asking for? That's a very important question. Let's read verse 17 again. And the Lord and Yahweh said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Now, immediately preceding our story, the Israelites have committed one of the most heinous acts in their history. They have made and worshiped the golden calf. That's found in Exodus chapter 32. Tonight we're looking at Exodus chapter 33. God's righteous anger comes against the people of Israel. You remember that story, how Moses then intercedes. He's the man in the gap. He intercedes on behalf of the people. And he asks God, he pleads with God, that God's presence would remain with them, and that God would lead Israel to the land of promise. Verse 17 is God's answer to Moses' prayer. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. I will do." It's a resounding yes. God will lead Israel because Moses is their covenant leader. He is the covenant mediator. He's the one who stood between God and... And look what it says about Moses there in verse 17. "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight." Moses has found favor in God's sight. Now we need to be a little careful here, because the Hebrew term for the word favor is the word grace. Moses is the recipient of God's grace as he is the human leader of the people. "You found favor in my sight. You have received grace from me." It's not that Moses, in his own nature, bucked up and said, "I'm going to stand between God and Israel." No, it's not that at all. It's God's grace being lavished upon Moses that he could stand between God and Israel. And the intimacy between God and Moses is highlighted by God's statement to Moses in verse 17, that "I know you by name." I know you by name. Earlier in the chapter, look at verse 11. "Thus the Lord, thus Yahweh, used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." That intimate relationship being underscored here by the author between God and Moses. But you know something? If you're a believer, you're saved by grace. And you know something else? If you're a believer, he knows you by name. That's where you stand. "Please show me your glory." That's the next verse, verse 18. Here's Moses' request. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." I mean, obviously, Moses is encouraged by the Lord's relationship with him. They spoke face to face as friends. And how Moses is emboldened, he has confidence and takes heart to ask God a question. Remember, he really wants to know God better and even more intimately. And thus he pleads with God and he makes a bold request, "Please show me your glory." Now, I want you to see, first of all, that the verb of this verse is an imperative. It's an exclamation point, should be on the end of this verse. And it's followed by what grammarians call a particle of entreaty. He's begging, and he begs with an imperative. Thus, in reality, Moses' statement ought to end in an exclamation mark. It should be, "Please show me your glory!" exclamation point. Moses' request is a fervent one. It's not an aside. It's not a mere add-on. No, indeed, Moses' request is deep-seated, it's heartfelt, and deeply emotional. "Please, show me your glory." But what is it that Moses is asking of God when he says, "Please show me your glory"? What is he asking for? Well, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod, and in that language it literally means heaviness or weightiness. "Please show me your weightiness. Please show me your heaviness." Now, that word is used in two different ways in the Old Testament. It's often used in the Old Testament in a quantitative sense. So we read in 2 Samuel chapter 14 that Absalom used to cut his hair once a year because it was heavy on him. It was kavod on him. In Exodus, when he held up the staff of God in a battle against the Amalekites. So that word can be used in that quantitative sense. But the Hebrew word kavod is something that is weighty, heavy, or filled with a particular quality. Often it can reflect the very moral quality that defines a person. Those of you who have been in Sunday school throughout the Exodus account, when Pharaoh is described as having a hard heart, often the word used is kavod. He has a heavy heart. He has a heavy heart, a heart that is weighed down by sin. This defines Pharaoh's very being and character. Thus, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, he's asking God to reveal the very essence of his character and being to Moses. That's what Moses is asking for. In other words, to see God's glory is to see God himself in the very core of his being. This is the most audacious request. "Please show me who you are. Show me your glory. Show me your kavod. What is the weightiness of your very being and character?" As Spurgeon said, the greatest request man ever made of God. Now, what's God's response? Verse 19. What it says, "And he said, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord," or Yahweh, "and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Do you want to know who I am? This is who I am, God is saying. And I want you to think deeply about verse 19. You know, God loves thoughtful Christians. You need to be thoughtful about this. What is it that God is saying here? This verse is God's self-definition of who he is. You want to know God better? Learn this verse. He's telling Moses, and in this verse he gives a threefold answer. First, he responds by proclaiming his name, Yahweh, before Moses. Look what it says there. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh." He's proclaiming, "Show me thy glory. You need to know my name, Yahweh." This is the name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. That he is the unchangeable one. He's the immutable one. He's eternal. He's independent and autonomous of creation. God is the holy other. There's nothing like him. The holy other. Secondly, look what he says. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You see, this is a literary formula. See how it says there, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This is what grammarians call idem per idem, that Latin phrase, gracious, gracious, mercy, mercy. It signifies that God is autonomous and he is free to bestow his grace on mercy on whomever he pleases. Look up at verse 17. For you have found grace, my sight. This statement from God underscores the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whomever I will be gracious to. So far we see God's answer is that he's eternal and purely holy and wholly other and unchanging and immutable and independent and autonomous of creation. And he is the sovereign Lord who sits over the universe and he sits over salvation. He is the God of salvation. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And thirdly, what does God say about himself? And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. God is good. God is good. The psalmist says this, Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 86, 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So here is the Lord's answer to Moses' question. Show me thy kavod. Show me your weightiness. Show me your heaviness. Show me the very core of your being. Show me your glory. Who are you? Yahweh is the great I am. And he's good and he's holy and he's immutable and he's eternal and he's sovereign. The Westminster Shorter Catechism sounds oddly familiar when it asks this question. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Show me your glory. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, there's a caveat to this. It's found in verse 20, because man cannot see God in his fullness. Look at verse 20. You got the adversative there, but God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man cannot look directly on the very being of God, upon the very face of God. The reality is that mankind cannot see or understand the glory of God. That is the core of his being, his weight, his heaviness, his kavod. We cannot see his attributes of goodness and immutability or sovereignty in their entirety, in their fullness, because we're sinful. We're unholy, we're broken. Man cannot look upon the effulgent splendor of God's glory and its fullness because of our unholiness. We can have here in this world a mere foretaste of it. Job said this in Job 26:14, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small of a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? We can only see the hem of his garment. We cannot look upon him in fullness." The psalmist said this, Psalm 77:19, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." No full discovery of the glory of God is possible for mankind on earth. A full disclosure would simply overpower the faculties of mankind. Man could not bear it. You understand that even the angels cannot bear the dazzling luster of the divine glory. Isaiah chapter 6, we see the seraphim around the Lord sitting upon his throne, and the angelic host is hiding their faces as they are in the presence of the majesty of God, yet even the angels have to hide their faces. But I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And we read in verses 21 through 23, God's mercy to Moses. Look what it says. "And the Lord said, and Yahweh said, Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So we see that God is gracious to Moses by making a theophonic appearance, a theophany, a manifestation, physical manifestation of God before Moses. Moses is allowed to see God in a greater way, perhaps, than any man before his time. And God tells Moses that there is a place near him where Moses will stand on the rock. And when God's glory, the very essence of his being, is passing by, Moses will be protected by two things. First, the Lord will place him in the cleft or the crevice of the rock so that he will be somewhat hidden from God's presence. That event provided the imagery for Toplady's opening lines, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Secondly, we see that God's shielding hand will cover Moses from the dazzling light of God's very essence and God's very presence. This is so Moses will not die from seeing this grand theophany, the very presence of God. And finally, as God passes by, he turns aside his hand just a little bit so that Moses gets a mere glimpse of the Lord's back. The Hebrew term used there for "my back," it literally is "after me." You will see after me. In other words, Moses will see the after effects of God's radiant glory as it passes by. Matthew Henry, great Puritan commentator, said that Moses will see, quote, "only a blush of him." Only a blush of him. Commentator Matthew Poole, another Puritan, understands God to be telling Moses this: "Thou shalt see a shadow or obscure delineation of my glory as much as thou canst bear, though not as much as thou dost desire." Please show me your glory. And so Moses, who yearned to know God better, longed to see his glory. That is the very essence of God's being. He receives a brief, momentary gleam of God's very being. What a wondrous taste of the glory of God does Moses experience. Let me ask you again. Do you have a deep longing to know the glory of God? Do you have a tender, strong desire to know God better? Do you have a restless craving to know the very essence and presence of God? Well, the reality is this. We have a fuller and greater revelation of the glory of God than did Moses. Let me say that again. You may be shaking your head. The reality is that we have a fuller, a more full and greater revelation of the glory of God than did Moses. Because the greatest manifestation of the presence of God's glory among his people is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses had asked to see God's glory, and he was allowed to receive a mere glimpse, a mere blush. With the coming of Christ, the believer too does not behold the full glory of God, but he sees the glory of God as is manifested in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true glory of God. Or as the author of Hebrews comments, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Show me thy glory. And so if we would ask that question, please, show me your glory. We would see Jesus. Amen. And amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving this word for us from the book of Exodus. And what a wonder it is. What a grand request of Moses that you would show him your glory and you were gracious to him. But how much more gracious have you been to us that you sent your true glory to this earth to die for us? Thank you, O Lord, for showing us your glory in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.